You're listening to the Grace Podcast. I'm Pastor Justin Spurlock. I'm so glad to have you listening to this service. If you are in need of grace, you have come to the right place.
This scripture reading takes us back before Easter to the night of Jesus' arrest. According to John's gospel, Jesus and the disciples were having an ordinary dinner, and the Passover was still 2 days away. The air was heavy with anxiety of the 12, who knew that Jesus had walked into the buzzsaw of Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets for telling the truth about God. The disciples were tired, their bellies were full, their feet had been washed, and Jesus launched into a very long lesson. It's hard to imagine that among those weary disciples, one of them had the wherewithal to record every word that was spoken and record it in such detail that it filled 4 chapters of the gospel. But who knows? Maybe that's how it was. When you have time, read those 4 chapters and listen to what the disciples have to say during the lesson. What? What did he just say? Where's he going? What's all this about betrayal? The prayer at the end was long and loopy. It reminds me of a time when my 3 children were quite small. We had just sat down to dinner, and as we bowed our heads to say the blessing, I asked my oldest son, William, to say the prayer. He was 7 years old and a very loquacious lad who was always happy as a clam to talk to God about everything, and I do mean everything. We held hands, and 4-year-old John and 1-year-old Rosie closed their eyes as William began to pray. "Oh Lord," he said, "thank you for this food. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Thank you for Mama because they're her hands. Thank you for every blessing we have. Take care of the people who don't have a mama, who don't have food, who don't have homes. Bless them, keep them warm and safe." And on and on and on. He was really just warming to the topic when young John did this. Ugh. And then I felt a tugging in my left hand, and I picked my eyes open and saw Rosie sitting there, her right hand in my left, her left hand in William's right, and her face in her plate. She was having dinner. She knew at 1 year old that that prayer could go on through breakfast the next day, and she wasn't going to miss a meal. Jesus prayed long and hard for the people who gathered at this last meal. For the sake of those who will hear what these folks say, make them one. Make their story one. Help them tell it true. Help them tell of our unity. You and me, Father and Son, not separate, same, not many, but one. If we were at that dinner and heard that prayer, how would we respond? We're Americans, after all, and as such, we are staunch defenders of our independence. We value individuality far more than unity. Even as we identify as Christians, or church members, or members of a political party, or race, or ethnicity, or family, or field of work, or educational background, or marital or relational status, we are proud to be different. We stake our identity on unlike, not on same. In some cultures, there's no such thing as individual needs or wills. All that matters is the family unit or the community unit. Children are raised to conform to the norms of the group. And any behavior that jeopardizes that unity is not tolerated. But in our society, nonconformity is celebrated. It's what makes us who we are. It's what makes us interesting, or so we think. And it is that rugged individualism that makes us the people that need Jesus' prayer more than anyone else on the planet. Why? Because we're more like the disciples than we realize. Among those named in the Gospels, we know there was a tax collector, which means someone who regularly cheated the people. There were two sets of brothers. The two were unrelated. There were at least four fishermen, maybe more, given that Jesus chose his followers from the neighborhoods along the Sea of Galilee. There was also one zealot that is named, maybe two, and they were political activists whose stock in trade was to overthrow the Roman government. Then there were the women, whose names are mostly edited out of the texts. We know Mary and Martha, of course. They were dear friends of Jesus. And then there's Mary Magdalene, who history has painted as a prostitute, even though there is absolutely no evidence to that tale. We think of the group as the 12, as though they function like a well-trained platoon or a soccer team, with one identity and one purpose. But the truth is, they were individuals with varying degrees of education, social standing, and prior relationship with Jesus. They weren't aligned in their thinking about what Jesus was doing. All of them argued over which was the greatest. James and John had a terrific dust-up over who would sit on which side of Jesus when the kingdom came. Peter was impetuous and blurted out his thoughts as soon as they landed on his tongue, even saying, "I will not deny you," despite the fact that he would. Thomas famously demanded proof. And Judas thought Jesus wasn't moving fast enough in getting the revolution started, no doubt thinking that if he could get Jesus arrested, the community, the people would rise up and start the revolution. Of course, that uprising didn't happen. At the crucifixion, the men took to the shadows and the women stood at the foot of the cross bearing witness. On the third day, Mary brought word that she had seen Jesus alive, and the other disciples called her a liar. Jesus knew these people very well. He knew their strengths, and he knew their weaknesses. He knew that all he'd done and said might grind to a halt on this very night if they didn't get it together. But they needed more time. They needed more assurance. They needed more chutzpah. But time had run out. And that last lesson was fast and furious. "Stick together," he said. "Tell what you have learned. Know that the Spirit will come to you and will give you strength and courage." And then in the prayer, he implored God, "Father, make them one." Our story from the last year and a half has been one of extreme disunity. The pandemic may not have affected us all in the same way, but we were all fair game to the virus and we knew it. If truth be told, those first 6 months of lockdown were terrifying. We didn't know if we'd live or die or if we'd make it out in one piece. And those that we loved went to their graves without ceremony. As a consequence, we blamed the nation of China. We blamed the president. We blamed the World Health Organization. We blamed whatever political party we were not a part of. We blamed fellow citizens that hoarded paper products and hand sanitizer. We complained because we had to wear masks, and then we yelled at people who refused to wear them. We had to close our church buildings and hold worship online. That made people furious. They withheld their pledges. They accused pastors and sessions of cowardice and a lack of faith. Some folks lost their faith entirely. Some churches closed permanently, never to open again. Then in the midst of all of that, a black man was murdered by a police officer in Minnesota. Black lives truly matter. But with the marches and the riots and the reactions of the population, it's hard to believe that we take that seriously. Topping it all off was the insurrection at the United States Capitol in January. We've had to look at ourselves squarely in the eye and see who we really are. Recognizing ourselves has not been pretty. In fact, it's been hell, and we are bruised and singed. We all smell like smoke. Some of what was broken belongs in the trash, and of what we keep, the glue is still drying. Meanwhile, grass grows green on the graves of those we've lost. Yet perhaps through this mix of loss and fear, privation, exasperation, anger, fury, and hope, we can find an uncommon, newborn unity. Perhaps this is the touchstone for a new understanding of who we are as a people. Because the truth is this: despite who we think we are, despite how we may or may not have behaved during the pandemic, we belong to God. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. God didn't send COVID to test us or to punish us. God didn't rile us up so we could push each other off of the planet. God didn't throw in the towel and withdraw the Holy Spirit from us. Instead, God has been with us from the beginning, holding us by the ears and telling us what Jesus said at that last meal. We are one. We belong to God. God made it so, and God will not unmake it. It's done, and it will stay done. We can't earn it or sacrifice for it. And hard as it may be to believe, we can't even shake it off. We can't break the bond that God has created between us and the Holy One. We are one with God, and that will not change. The only thing that stands between us and our oneness is recognizing it, knowing it, claiming it, letting it wrap around us like a soft spring breeze. Jesus prayed for the 12 so that they would know that whatever they thought separated them from God was not there. He prayed that they'd get it so they would own it, so they would repeat his teachings with authority, so that those who listened would also believe and repeat, believe and repeat, believe and repeat. In his prayer for the 12, he was praying for us. I ask on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel, that the Father and the Son are one, and those who believe are one with them. Distinct and different though we may be, black, white, male, female, young, old, conservative, liberal, straight, gay, American, Coloradan, or none of the above, we have this in common. We are loved. We are accepted. and we are made one with God. It's grace, pure and simple, top to bottom, all in all, grace. God loves us with an expansive, mind-boggling love that will not let us go. And by that love, we are welcomed into the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Do you remember the Three Musketeers? Not the candy bar, but the soldiers from the novel by Alexandre Dumas. Their motto was all for one and one for all. Perhaps that should be ours as well. Or even better, perhaps it should be this: all in one and one in all. We belong to God. And by his prayer for the disciples at that meal, we are included, and with God, we are one. May God give us the courage, the faith, and the strength to live into that reality.